The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1997 General Convention held at Claremont McKenna College in Claremont, California. The speaker for this session is Brother Ernie Kinsley, whose subject is expectations.
Expectations. With any important event in our lives, there are always a set of expectations. Expectations of what we will experience at the event. Expectations about the benefits that we want to take from the event. The larger the event, the larger our set of expectations. What were our expectations for this convention? Did we come to this convention looking for a better understanding of the vision? Were we looking for a better understanding of God's will for us? How to deal with a specific trial or experience that we might be facing? Were we hoping to have specific areas in our spiritual lives strengthened? Did we come to this convention to have our passion for our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and the truth rekindled? I think we can all agree that our Heavenly Father has exceedingly, abundantly, above more than we could ask or think, fulfilled those expectations. Truly, this has been the best convention yet. And now that the convention is almost over, what are our expectations? What are our expectations for taking the knowledge and the skill and the passion that we have received, taking these things home and integrating them into our spiritual lives? At this convention, we have received hours of instruction. We've had the opportunity to fellowship with many different brethren. We've had the privilege to dwell in our Heavenly Father's presence for 6 consecutive days. We have been dwelling in God's holy mount. Tomorrow, when we walk back down that mountain and back into our everyday lives, what will have changed? Our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus brought us to this convention for a reason. Sure, we made the reservations, we bought the tickets, we did the traveling. But it was the great Creator of the universe who brought us to this convention for a very specific purpose. What was that purpose? What changes is He looking for in us because we attended this convention? We'd like to suggest that the answer to this question is found in the Scriptures. In the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And we'd like to read those verses from Weymouth. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As therefore you have received Christ, even Jesus our Lord, live and act in vital union with Him, leaving the roots of your being firmly planted in Him and continually building yourselves up in Him and always being increasingly confirmed in the faith as you were taught and abiding in it with thanksgiving. Apostle Paul here is speaking about what we have received and the effect it should have on us. His words are really applicable to us on 2 levels. First, what we received from our Lord Jesus Christ all during our Christian life. And secondly, the rich blessings we have received these past 6 days at convention. At this general convention, we have learned so much. We have learned more about the wonderful character of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two great spirit beings who serve as role models for the crystallization of our character. We have learned more about the vision of God's plan of salvation, the time and the manner of its fulfillment. We have learned more about that great reward that has been set before each one of us, the new name that we will receive, and what we must do to inherit that great reward. We have learned more about the exceeding great and precious promises provided by our Heavenly Father that we might be partakers of the divine nature. According to the Apostle Paul, all of these blessings should have an effect on us. They should lead us to live and act in vital union with Christ. What a beautiful way to describe our Christian walk. It really tells us that every aspect of our lives and all of our activities must be united with Christ. This union with Christ began, for many of us, a long time ago, at consecration, when we presented our bodies a living sacrifice unto God by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 12:1. God's acceptance of that sacrifice united us to Christ in many different ways. First, Christ became our justification or righteousness. The merit of his sacrifice covers our imperfections, like a robe of righteousness, and hence our sacrifice is reckoned acceptable in God's sight. Isaiah 64:10 and 1 Corinthians 1:30. That is why Paul refers to our union here in Colossians, the second chapter, as vital or life-giving. This justification brings us life. It brings us peace with God. It brings us sonship and eventually glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life if we're faithful unto death. Romans 5:1 and 2, 1 John 3:1, Romans 2:7. But Christ is also united to us as our head, and we become members of his body. Ephesians 1:22. As members of his body, we are to take our instruction, our direction from him in all of the aspects of our life. Let this mind be in you. Let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Christ's disposition of complete love and loyalty to the Heavenly Father. His desire to always be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. His desire to always bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. That is the disposition that should fill our hearts and minds. Living and acting in vital union with Christ Jesus means bringing Christ and his principles into all of our experiences. Apostle Paul described how this took place in his life in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified together with Christ. Still, I live. Yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. For that life which I now live in the flesh, I am living by that faith of the Son of God. During the past week, the focus of our entire experience has been Christ living in us. Following his example of sacrifice, his example of faithfulness, following his love and loyalty to the Heavenly Father, following his teaching of the truth. It has been the subject of virtually everything that we have heard, both from the platform, in our testimonies, in our fellowship one with another. And what will happen when we leave this place? At home, when temporal problems test our cheerful endurance, will Christ still live in us? When the pressures and difficulties of everyday life seek to distract our attention from spiritual matters, will Christ still live in us? When family and ecclesia issues test our love and mercy for one another, will Christ still live in us? When problems of health test our submission to the will of God, will Christ still live in us? The key to Christ living in us is maintaining our love, maintaining our passion for God and His will, no matter the circumstances, no matter the environment. Our Lord Jesus was able to do this at His first advent, even though He was surrounded by the influence and surrounded by the power and the forces and the spirit of this present evil world. His love, His passion for God was described for us prophetically. Many places in the Scriptures, but especially the 119th Psalm in verse 97. Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Think of the passion contained in that expression. Our Lord Jesus made God's law. He made the vision His study continually. Because He loved God and God's will above everything else. Apostle Paul had that same passion. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forth for the things before, I press along the line toward the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 from the Diglot. Paul's one goal was to make his calling election sure, to attain to the resurrection of the dead, because he loved God and God's will above all else. If we can keep our first love, if we can keep that spiritual passion burning fervently in our lives, then we will keep our hearts and minds on that one goal, just as Paul did. And we will meditate on God's Word, on the vision, continually, just as Jesus did. And Christ will live in us, not just here, not just at convention, but at home and all during our Christian lives. But supreme love for God and His will is the key. It is the driver that makes it all possible. Going back to Colossians, the second chapter, Paul explains four important elements of what it means to live and act in vital union with Christ. He says they are leaving our roots planted in Him. Number two, continually building yourselves up in Him. Three, being increasingly confirmed in the faith. And four, abounding with thanksgiving. When Paul spoke about our roots being firmly planted in Christ, he was talking about the foundation of our relationship with God. We know how vital roots are to any plant or tree. Like tentacles, they grow into the earth to soak up the water and the minerals the plant or tree needs to grow. They anchor the tree, providing the foundation so it can remain upright during storms and high winds. The roots of our faith are planted in Christ as the Son of God and as the ransom price for Father Adam. 1 Timothy 2:5. And so it's through our roots of faith in Christ that we receive the water of truth. This benefit was pictured when Moses smote the rock at Sinai, Exodus 17:6. That rock represented Christ, smitten for us at His first advent, that the water of life, that the truth might flow to us. Through our roots of faith in Christ, we also receive that spiritual food that we need to grow as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our bread of life. If we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we shall live through Him. John 6, verses 53 to 57 and 63. And through our roots of faith in Christ, He is the foundation of our salvation. The Heavenly Father drew us out of a desolate pit, out of the miry bog of Adamic condemnation. He set our feet upon a rock and made our steps secure. Isaiah 40, verse 2. That rock is Christ. He is the foundation laid by our Heavenly Father on which we build. And so Paul in Colossians, the second chapter, tells us that we should have our roots firmly planted in Jesus. Those roots were first planted when the Heavenly Father began to draw us. And their growth accelerated when we made a consecration. And they continue to grow as we study the Lord in His Word. Each time we study the Lord in His Word, each time we consider Jesus and His example and how to apply that example in our lives, we strengthen that root structure. We came to this convention so that the roots of our faith in Jesus might grow and develop, so that we would receive a greater measure of the water of truth and the spiritual food we need to grow in Jesus' example, and so that the hold of our hold on the rock of our salvation might become stronger in preparation for the storms of life that will try our faith. Apostle Paul described this work in Ephesians, 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. He talks about how our roots are to grow, and we are established by them. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, that He may give you according to His glorious wealth to be powerfully strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man, the new creature, that the Anointed One through the faith might dwell in your hearts, being rooted in love and well established. For us to grow in Christ, our roots must be embedded in Christ. Not only here, but after we leave this convention. At home, we must do the same things that we have done these past 6 days for our roots to grow and draw us nigh unto Christ. We must maintain a spiritual focus. For the past 6 days, we've had our thoughts focused on the vision, in our relationship to that vision. We must continue that focus to keep our root structure growing stronger. Let us continually seek those things which are above, setting our affection on them and not the things of the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And we must continually study, and not only study, but claim the promises of God in our life. During this convention, we have been reminded about those exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1, 4. Once we are at home, we must, through continual study and fellowship, remind ourselves of those precious promises, that they belong to us, that they are given to us, that we might inherit eternal life. Going back to Colossians, the second chapter, the second element of living and acting in vital union with Christ is described by the Apostle Paul as building up ourselves in Him. Paul's talking about the development, the crystallization of our character in the image of Christ. Apostle Paul described this building process many places in his writings. But he especially focused on it in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 9 through 13. And we would like to read from Weymouth. You are God's field, God's building. In discharge of the task which God has graciously entrusted to me. I, like a competent master builder, have laid a foundation, and others are building upon it. But let everyone be careful how and what he builds. For no one can lay other foundation in addition to that which is laid, namely Jesus Christ. And whether the building is anyone is erecting on that foundation, be of gold, silver, or costly stones, or of timber, hay, or straw, the true character of every individual's work will become manifest. For the day of Christ will disclose it, because that day is soon to come upon us as clothed in fire. And as for the quality of everyone's work, if the building which he has erected stands the test, he will be rewarded. Gold, silver, and precious stones refer to the divine truths, the vision of God's plan of salvation. If we build a character according to these truths, that character will contain the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit and be a copy of our Lord Jesus. And we will have dwelling within our hearts and minds love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 8. The new creature is the building being erected on the foundation of Jesus' sacrifice and our faith in that sacrifice. And the goal is that in all respects we may grow up into union with Him who is our head, even Christ, Ephesians 4:15. To be successful in any building process, really, three things are required. First, there has to be plans. Proper plans or blueprints. Qualified individuals like architects and engineers, those who design earthly buildings, make those blueprints. And they cover the building from the foundation to the superstructure, from the exterior to the interior. But those architects and engineers not only develop the plans, they also identify the proper building materials and any special techniques that are needed for construction of the building. Secondly, then, sufficient quantities of the proper building materials must be purchased and delivered to the construction site. And then thirdly, and perhaps even most important, the construction crew must use these materials, and they must follow the design, and they must follow the techniques to successfully complete the building as was originally intended. In our case, our Heavenly Father is the architect. The design is the character of His Son, Jesus. He's revealed that to us in the Old Testament, prophetically, and in the New Testament, where we see how our Lord demonstrated that character. The Heavenly Father has also provided us with the proper building materials to build this character. He's given to us the vision that we've talked about these last 6 days. He's given us His Holy Spirit that we might understand the vision and apply it in our lives, in everyday life. 1 Corinthians 2:12. And He's given us His overruling providences, which provide really the proper environment for this building process to take place. Heavenly Father has also given something else. Through that vision, He's also revealed to us the special building techniques required to crystallize that Christian character. That we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. That it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. That he who loses his life for my sake shall save it, Matthew 16:25. But the actual building process is left to us. While God with His Holy Spirit creates in us the desire to do His gracious will and brings about the accomplishment of that desire, we are the ones that actually have to do the work. Philippians 2:13, reading from Weymouth. We can follow God's design, or we can choose to ignore it. We can use the materials He has provided, or we can try to find our own. We can follow the techniques that He lays out for us, or we can try to invent our own. How closely we follow design, how well we use the materials and the techniques that He has provided, will determine our success in the building. We came to this convention to accelerate the building process in our spiritual lives. We came to improve our understanding of the design, the character of Christ, which must be developed within our hearts and minds. We came to this convention to increase our inventory of building supplies, to have our hearts filled with His Holy Spirit, so that we might be successful in completing the building, so that we don't run out of material partway along the journey. And we came here to become more familiar with the special building techniques that we must use and the tests which the Father will use to assess the quality of our building. And even in these past 6 days, we found a little time to do some building. But the bulk of the building takes place at home, in our routines of everyday life. How will that building process fare once we return home? Will we continue to follow God's blueprint, making our new creature a copy of Jesus? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Will we use the gold, silver, and precious gems provided in the vision for the building of that character? And will we joyfully submit ourselves to God's special building techniques, recognizing the opportunities for growth and development they provide? 1 John 5:6. Let us follow both the advice and the example of the Apostle Paul, and let us grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even the Anointed One. Ephesians 4:15. The third element of living and acting in vital union with Christ is being increasingly confirmed in the faith, as we have been taught. Paul is talking about a process the Heavenly Father is going to use to test our faith and to give us further opportunities to grow and develop in that faith. Peter spoke about this testing process. Words that are very familiar to us, 1 Peter 4. Verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 from the Diaglot. Beloved, be not surprised at the fire among you, occurring to you for a trial as though some strange thing was befalling you. But as you partake of the sufferings of the Anointed One, rejoice, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice exultingly. All of God's intelligent creation have been or will be tested for the right to life. Brother Byron told us this afternoon about Lucifer, how he was tested and his heart was found full of pride and ambition. Ezekiel 29:15 through 17. God tested Father Adam, and through his lack of experience and faith in God, Adam failed and fell. And as a result, we all die. Genesis 3, verses 6 and 12. God tested the ancient worthies like Enoch, Abraham, Moses, and they obtained a good report through faith. Hebrews 11, 39. He tested the nation of Israel, and remember, they were broken off from that olive tree because an evil heart of unbelief. Romans the 11th chapter, verses 7, 19 to 20. And all down through the gospel age, God has been testing the faith of the church even unto death. Revelation 2:10. God tests us to show us how we measure up against that design, the example of Jesus. These tests really give us feedback about our progress as we attempt to copy the character of Christ. Be you glad, though for now for a while, since it is necessary, you are distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though proved by fire, may be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 from the Diglot. God tests us so that we can develop the elements of the Christian character which thrive in difficult experiences. Mercy, forgiveness, cheerful endurance, love. Those are qualities best developed in the trials that require them. We triumph also in affliction, knowing that affliction works out endurance, and endurance approval, and approval hope, and this hope is not put to shame. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 from the Diglot. God tests us to give us an opportunity to demonstrate our loyalty and our obedience to Him. Jesus learned the meaning of obedience by the things which He suffered, and we must learn the same lesson. Hebrews 5, verses 8. And God tests us to draw us closer to Him, because He is the only source of the wisdom, the strength, and the protection we need to overcome, to triumph in the trial of our faith. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. During this convention, we have heard of the faithfulness of our brethren, both past and present, in earlier ages and in the early church, and those who lived in the early part of the harvest. These examples have been provided to us that we might call them to mind when we are faced with similar experiences. In the days ahead, perhaps like Job, trials of health or trials of family difficulties will challenge our loyalty and submission to the Heavenly Father's will. Or perhaps like Abraham, the fulfillment of God's promises will be delayed in our lives, testing our faith and our reliance on Him. Or perhaps, maybe like the Apostle Paul, our work in the ecclesia will be misunderstood and criticized, testing our love for the brethren and our dedication to service. Or perhaps like Stephen, our loyalty to the truth will be challenged by opposition and persecution in the world. Whatever experiences the Lord calls upon us to face in the future, we will, like those faithful servants who have gone before, we will become more than conquerors through our faith in and our obedience to Him who loved us. Romans 8, 37. And finally, the last element of living and acting in vital union with Christ is abounding with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is acknowledging and confessing with gladness the benefits, the mercies which God has bestowed, not just on us, but on others. This attitude of heart and the outward expression of that attitude should abound in our lives more and more. The giving of thanks is a theme we find throughout the Scriptures. It was a favorite with David. And he tells us about the importance of approaching the Heavenly Father with a thankful attitude. Many places in the Psalms, but especially in the 100th Psalm, verses 1 to 5. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye the Lord is God. He hath made us, and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His holy name. For the Lord is good, for His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. We abound with thanksgiving by continually expressing our thanks to our God, both in our personal prayers and in the presence of our brethren. We abound in thanksgiving by continually rejoicing, both in our hearts, in our meetings together outwardly, concerning the plans and the promises of God. And we abound with thanksgiving by joyfully accepting the Lord's will in our life, regardless of its impact on the flesh. Psalms 40 and verse 8. This convention has been a wonderful opportunity for us to express our thanks to our Heavenly Father. For the past 6 days, we've expressed our thanks in a myriad of ways. In prayer, in hymns, in testimonies, in fellowship, from the platform, in our private conversations. We have rejoiced in the plan of God and His promised blessings for all of the families of the earth. We have rekindled our desire to joyfully do the Lord's will, whatever that might be. We have abounded in thanksgiving because our minds, because our hearts have been so focused on that vision and its great architect. His wonderful character, His great love. The more we have considered that, considered our Heavenly Father, the more appreciative, the more thankful we have become. That opportunity to abound with thanksgiving doesn't stop at this convention. It will continue as we return home. There we will still have the opportunity to express our thanks to our Heavenly Father in our prayers, in our hymns, in our testimonies, and in our ecclesia meetings. We will still have an opportunity to rejoice in the vision as we study the plan of God, both privately and with our brethren. And we will still have the opportunity to joyfully accept the Lord's will in our everyday life. The key to abounding with thanksgiving is keeping the same attitude, the same spiritual focus we had these past 6 days. And so as we go home, let us continue to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks at all times and on account of all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. As therefore you have received Christ, live and act in vital union with Him, leaving the roots of your being firmly planted in Him, continually building up yourselves in Him, always being increasingly confirmed in the faith as you have been taught, and abounding there with thanksgiving. Let the words of the Apostle Paul serve as a checklist to us in the days and weeks to come. Let them help us remember and integrate into our spiritual lives the blessings, the instructions, the examples we have received at this convention. By doing this, the 1997 Bible Students General Convention at Claremont McKenna College will become a milestone on our journey to Mount Zion and the making of our calling and election sure. Amen.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon thee. Amen.